We heard in our second reading, "For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. And the victory that conquers the world is our faith." The victory that conquers the world is our faith. In January, we took a lot of students to the SEEK conference in St. Louis. 20,000 college students were there. It was amazing. And I was really excited about hearing one priest, one presenter give whatever his talk was going to be. I just wanted to hear him speak. I don't care if he was talking to me about farming. I'd listen to him. Like, whatever you're going to talk about, I want to hear what you have to say about it. And he had a line towards the end of his talk, which was something of a throwaway line, but it resonated deeply in me. And he said, "In the Christian life, so long as we never give up, we always win. In the Christian life, so long as we never give up, we always win." But so often that hasn't been my experience in terms of what I feel. But he's saying something so profoundly true. So long as we never give up in the name of Jesus Christ, so long as we never quit, we always win. Because our hope and our trust isn't in what we do or we accomplish, what we figure out, what we put together. Our hope, our trust is in what God can do. So long as we never give up, we always win. We don't always feel like we're crushing it, like we've got it all together. We fall prey to the same sins. We fall prey into the same temptations of gossip and sloth and lust and greed and selfishness. We don't always feel like we're crushing it. It's not like a huge victory every day of our life that we just keep winning and keep going on and we're feeling great. So often it's more like, no, I've got to keep persevering, keep enduring, keep going forward. And so long as we never give up, we always win. That's the promise of the Christian life. God doesn't love us because of what we can do or what we can accomplish. We are pitiable. We need him. We are so pitiable. God doesn't love us because of what we've accomplished. God loves us because we belong to him. Because we are his. That we've been begotten by him. Like Andrew Colby today in the waters of baptism will be begotten anew by God. You and I have been begotten by God in the waters of baptism. Begotten, which means you and I are sons and daughters of God, our loving Father. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, something only he can accomplish. In this Christian life, so long as we never give up, we always win. He loves us because we're his. He loves us because he's chosen us. And it's the joy of his heart to come to the aid of his children who need him. We need God. On the second Sunday of Easter, we call this Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus appeared in many visions to this Polish nun, Saint Faustina. And he lamented to her, Jesus did. He lamented to her that nobody ever asks for help anymore. You all think you can do it on your own. Nobody asks for help. Don't they know that I'm just waiting to come to your aid? Don't you know that I'm just waiting for a soul, a heart that wants to receive more of me? Don't you know how much I know that you need me? Why aren't you calling out? And constantly, vision after vision, Jesus is saying, come to me. I want to be merciful towards you, but you need to ask. Do you not know how much you need me? You keep trying to do it on your own. Why have you stopped asking? Why have you stopped imploring? I want to come to your help. This image of divine mercy, we have it on the back wall. This is the image that Jesus appeared to Saint Faustina. And Jesus is taking a step towards us. And we don't ask for God's help, for Jesus' help, in a desperate plea, a half-court shot, we hope it goes in. It's like, no, we ask in confident trust that I know that I am his son, that you know that you are his daughter, and he comes to your aid. Why? Because you're his. It's not a Hail Mary in the football sense. It's confidence. It's trust in the Lord who wants to come to our aid, that we would implore his mercy, and he will come to our aid. In the gospel that we hear today, this is the day after Jesus rises from the grave. It's the day after, and the apostles are cowered in fear, locked in a room together, banded together, not knowing what to do, paralyzed in fear. Where do we go? What do we do? Who do we talk to? What's going to happen? Paralyzed in fear, don't know what to do. And Jesus walks into their midst through locked doors. And that's a really important point, that Jesus can find a way even when we don't see a way. Even when the doors to our hearts are locked, even when we feel paralyzed, where we're kind of stuck, Jesus finds a way where we don't see a way. Jesus can come through in however he needs to. And the disciples are there cowering in fear, and this feels like a big L for the kingdom of God, like big loss. Like, you guys have received so much, and now you're like, the lights are off, and the doors are locked, and you don't want to go out. Big loss for the kingdom of God. And yet, Jesus is going to come into their midst. And his first words to them are, "Peace be with you." I was paintballing in November, and I hate paintball because it hurts. And I was really getting into it, all things considered. And I'm too aggressive for my own good, so I would get out like at the beginning of every game. But one game, I was really into it. I'm like, I'm going to stay alive. I'm not going to get hit by a paintball. And then as I'm encroaching in for like the last kill of this paintball game, one of my teammates shoots me from behind. And I didn't have kind words for him after that. I had not a single kind word that emitted from my mouth. Nothing good came out of my mouth. And yet, the betrayal was real. The betrayal was real. And so you think of the apostles there cowering in fear, not just for fear of the Jews, but also shame of what they've done. And you think that Jesus should come back with vengeance, with revenge, with words of shame and disappointment. I trusted you. Where were you? And his first words are, "Peace be with you." To bring peace to their hearts. Like, you thought this was all lost. This was all victory. You thought that this was all far gone. This is all my doing, my plan come to fruition. Peace be with you. That Jesus brings forgiveness and mercy and fullness of redemption into the place that the apostles thought was a complete wash, a complete waste. Peace be with you. And then he breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In the creation of Adam at the very beginning of Genesis, it says that God creates Adam, and then he has to breathe on him. That this man who is lifeless, God has to breathe life into him. In the resurrected Jesus, who has conquered death by his own life, Jesus now breathes onto his apostles. They become a new creation. They're no longer sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. They're sons and daughters of God, our loving Father. Jesus makes us a new creation by the power of his resurrection, that he has to die and has to rise to make us new in him. In the Christian life, so long as we never give up, we always win. Not because of what we can do, what we can accomplish, but because of what Jesus can do, what Jesus accomplishes. We become a new creation by his power, by his resurrection. We're made victorious in Jesus. And yet Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there to witness that. And he's still incredulous. He's not believing. He says the famous lines, of course, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And I empathize with that. It's a really hard thing to believe. I'd love to come up to the side of Jesus and see the nail marks in his hands. Call him Doubting Thomas. But that's all of us. We are doubting. We don't see the ways that God can create. We don't see the avenues that the Lord is working in. We're so often doubting, not believing how God can make all this come together, the disparate parts of my life, the loose ends, the frustrations. I don't understand how God could bring all of this together into one blessed life. And when Jesus finally comes into the room to meet Thomas, Thomas falls on the ground before him and says, "My Lord and my God." It's the only time in John's gospel anybody refers to Jesus explicitly as God. My Lord and my God. And the tradition of the church for so long is that as the priest holds up the host at the consecration and mass, that the Christian in their heart cries out internally, "My Lord and my God." That the words of doubting Thomas are put on the faithful believer's lips all through the ages. My Lord and my God. The Jesus that you and I receive in the Eucharist is the resurrected Christ. He's not a lifeless body. Which is why after we all say the Our Father, the priest says, "Peace be with you." Jesus' words, "Peace be with you." It's not the peace that we share by shaking each other's hands. It's the peace that only Jesus can bring. Peace isn't the absence of difficult things. Peace is the presence of Jesus in the midst of difficult things. That's what real peace is. That's why we can establish peace on earth, not because of what we can accomplish communally, but because of what God can accomplish in us. The peace of the Lord be with you always. And it's Jesus rising from the grave that brings us that peace. That's where the victory comes from. That's why we celebrate this Easter season. That's why we're an Easter people, and Alleluia is the song that we sing. Joy must spring from our hearts because of what Jesus does in the resurrection. That's the victory that only Jesus can bring. In the Christian life, so long as we never give up, we always win. Whatever you face, whatever you endure, so long as you never give up, you always win. In Jesus' name, it's true. And as you welcome Jesus into your very heart, as you receive him in Holy Communion, he brings his peace, not to take the mess away, but to bring peace into the midst of difficult things. He brings his peace. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus.